As we go on in this month that we've termed Marriage Month, I remember when I was a kid, teenager, that I had a list of things that I wanted in the person I was going to marry. I had a specific template in mind, mostly physical, honest, very much unengy. God had to show me a different template, a better one, one that fit me better. But I think everybody who's going to get married has this list of things that they and sometimes there are things like a good cook or, real cute with pretty blue eyes or, has this voice that makes your heart patter and all these other things. And they tend to look at the things, the outward appearance and the outward things. And even cooking is an outward thing because, you can learn to cook. But today I'm going to talk about that. And I know there's three groups of people here. One, there's the married. And two, there's the singles. And three, there's the parents, which hopefully are also the married. But that's a separate group of people. And this, you usually think, well, this applies to single people because they're the ones that are looking for a spouse. And I'm going to talk about characteristics of a godly spouse, the kind of spouse the kind of list we should make. And so for singles, you're saying, well, okay, now this is what I should be looking for in a spouse. But us married people, we need to look too because it also is something that, you remember what Christ said when he talked about logs and specks? Well, sometimes when we're looking for a spouse, we look for spouses and we see a certain person and we want to take the speck out of their eyes so they'll be the perfect spouse, but we're not what we're looking for. And we got our own log in our eyes. I want a godly, spiritual, etc. And you're not. And so when we look at ourselves as married couples, it's not so much what I want in a spouse, but am I these things? And so as we go through these things, I don't want you married couples looking at your spouse. I don't want you saying, oh, let's see, you got to fix this and this and this. I want the married couples to look at ourselves. And then I want us who are parents to look because our kids are going to be bringing home characters. They're going to be bringing home these people that they want us to look at and say, do you like this one? And sometimes the exterior is going to be such that we may not. But we need to look as parents deeper than the exterior also. And so all the characteristics we're going to talk about today apply to those three groups. If you're single, first of all, be this. This is for all of us. And second of all, don't settle for less. You don't need to settle for second rate. God has someone that's good for you out there if he wants you to be married. And then if you're parents, it doesn't matter what the color of hair is. It doesn't even matter if the guy comes in and he's got a whole horror of horrors. He's got a tattoo. Or a piercing. Now, if he's got his tongue pierced, I'm like, okay, sort of gross. But, kids do dumb things. And once they're done, they stay. It's where they are now. Not the outside. But when you talk to them and you hear their heart, is this the kind of person you would like to be the parent of your grandchildren? So let's look at these things as we go forward and we look at a godly spouse. And the first thing, in order to be a godly spouse, is the clearest one and the obvious one. Are they born again? And here's the three groups. I didn't present this, but let's get it out of here. But the first thing we need to do, look at a godly spouse, is are they born again? And I'm not saying, I think you all know this, I'm not saying do they go to church. Now it's good if they go to church, but I know a lot of rascals that have been to church all their life. People who never have come to Christ, who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, and they go every week to church and they sit down and they may even give money, and some of them give a lot of money because they think that by giving a lot of money, they get saved. That God will say, well, golly, you reserved your spot with about $2 million. That's pretty good. And we forget that Jesus paid it all. And that by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that God, while we were yet sinners, died for us, and that by faith we come to Him. And so the first thing we need to find out, especially if our kids come home, they come home with this pretty girl and this handsome guy, and we want to know, are they born again? And guys, the Bible has nowhere where it talks about evangelistic dating. Don't do it. You know, evangelistic dating is a very, very bad situation, because if that person falls in love with you, they're going to say whatever they want, they know you want to hear. Are you born again? Have you trusted Christ? Oh, yeah, yeah. It's like, I was listening to this country song, you know, and it's called Yeah, Yeah. And this guy meets this girl, and she comes with this drink, and this drink's a little fruity, and he doesn't really like it. But she says, do you like it? He goes, yeah, yeah. And she turns on this old hippie song on her iPod, and he thinks, it's too hippie for me, I'm country. But she says, do you like it? He's going, yeah, yeah. You're calling the shots tonight. That's the same thing with evangelistic dating. It doesn't work. Because if that person is gaga over you, and you say, are you born again? And, oh, yeah, yeah. But once you get married, the yeah, yeah very quickly becomes, I'm staying home, I don't care for this, I don't want the Bible, I don't want, you're not going to bring my kids up with that, you fundamentalist thing, you. And so it very quick, once you catch the fish, the yeah, yeah lure goes away. So make sure when you date that the person you date is truly a believer. And here's the way to do that. Know them as friends first. Know them as friends first. Because if you know them as a dating partner first, then the yeah, yeah thing applies. But friends are just friends. And so if you get to know them and what they like, and just in the everyday thing, you'll be able to see. If you know, did they start going to church just because you were around? Now again, going to church doesn't make you born again. But born again people tend to. So, do they start doing those things? They start talking about Jesus Christ just because you're around. So, are they born again? You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, be not unequally yoked. And I want you to remember that a marriage is a yoke. Because a marriage is not just about looking in each other's eyes and making little smiles and playing footsie under the table and doing all these other things. A marriage is about fulfilling God's commission for you, fulfilling the cultural mandate together of going out and working and tending the garden, tending God's land that He's given you, and keeping it and guarding it and making it flourish. It's about bringing children into the world and teaching them how to believe and how to act as people who love the Lord, and how to go out in the culture and use whatever talents they have for God. That's what marriage is about. It's about the future of God's kingdom on earth. And so if you're yoked together with someone who is an unbeliever, they're going to be pulling this way and you're going to be pulling that way, and there's nothing that's going to get built that way. Because God didn't mean your marriage for you only. He meant it for the growth of His kingdom. And that's why we read Psalm 128 today. That blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Because of what? God will bless his house. And he'll see his children and his children's children. He'll see the future happen before his eyes in the power of Jesus Christ. So are they born again? Now, if you're married, you need to ask yourself, are you born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I've known people who have been church-going for years and years and years and never have. I know a guy who was in Bible college where we were. In the Bible college where I went, they taught the gospel every day. Just before graduation, he's getting his bachelor's degree in Bible. And just before graduation, he finally, the light turns on. He realizes, oh, I've never trusted Christ as my own Savior. I've passed 4 years of Bible classes and I've never come to Christ. And he did. And he said, oh, that's what it was all about. So, look at your own life. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Do you know who he is and what he did? Second, and this one is basically for the singles, do all the parents agree? Now, this is not a 100% accurate, because sometimes parents can be just jerky, and sometimes parents can be gone and not there and not care. But I'm not saying they have to, because I know when I got married, my father-in-law didn't really care for me a whole lot. He did not want his daughter marrying this gringo. But you know what? He walked her down the aisle. So in the end, he said, yeah, he may not be my ideal Superman, but he's good enough to take my daughter. I will go to the wedding, I will walk her down the aisle, and I will, accept him as a son-in-law. And then when I started giving him grandsons, that changed things. That made it really good. But at least if a parent has a big objection, the best thing to do is at least listen. Because they've been there and you haven't. I love Judge Judy when she gets on these little whippersnappers, come up before her and says, look, I've been 18, but you've never been 50. And it's true. We've been through it. We know what it's like to have to get up in the morning and look at that person in bed and say, I'm glad to be here, or, oh, I wish I weren't. And so, listen when your parents say, there's something a little fishy about this. It's worth listening to. Colossians talks about obeying your parents in the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4 say the same thing. The parents are given to you for a reason. Now, they're not always right. I'm not Pope. But I have some wisdom. And so listen to your parents. Third, do you have the same convictions? Do you have the same convictions regarding children, regarding education, regarding calling, regarding family leadership roles? There's a lot of different ways families can be led. Some are much more authoritarian, and some are, but you've got to be on the same page. Regarding children, if a husband goes into a marriage, he says, I want like two and I don't want more than two. And the wife says, my middle name is Rabbit. I want to have a bunch. And they can't resolve that. There's going to be difficulties. I met a girl before we got married, when I was up visiting my mother at a church. And very nice Christian girl, dedicated to the Lord. But we got to be friends. And she says, I will never marry a pastor. She says, I'm not called to be in that kind of a situation. You know what? As much as I would have liked her, that's just not the one for me, because God called me to be a pastor. So yeah, I could go out for an ice cream with her, but it ain't going to get serious. Because our convictions about our calling are not the same. Some people are called to the mission field. Some people are called to be doctors and lawyers. Some people are called to other things. And the wife and the husband both have to be on the same page. Because if you're not, once you're there and you're married, and he decides, yeah, well, I'm a pastor. And you say, I'm not going to marry. I didn't want to marry a pastor. I've known that. We knew a couple of San Antonio. The husband was a pastor of a church there in San Antonio. The wife never was anywhere near what he was doing. And I don't know how he made it. I don't know how he pastored with his wife always away, not wanting to be as part of his. Because the pastorate can be rough. But so can every other job. If you're a doctor and you get called at 2 o'clock in the morning to be on a round, and your wife wants you in bed, I need a cuddle. It's a cold night. I got to go do rounds. That's what you did when you married a doctor. Or a trucker. You got to be, people, as always, a trucker, you're out on the road weeks at a time, or you're out on an oil rig. Whatever your job is, it's got something, and you have to have the same convictions regarding your calling. If you marry an artist, be prepared to not be rich and to smell paint around your house. Whatever your calling is, make sure you're both together because it'll be very important. The raising of your children, education. Someone wants to homeschool, someone doesn't. Now that you're married, now I want to talk to you, us married people. When you're married, the calling is there. And if your husband or your wife has a specific calling, it's your part to now be a part of that calling. You are one flesh. She's your helper suitable. You are fit for each other, and you must be involved and have the same convictions. How can, it says in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? You have to agree on the majors. Now, minors, you know, you don't have to like the same music. But if you're going to use it for a romantic evening, you better come up with some sort of a conclusion. You like country, she likes jazz. What are you going to put on? Well, let's put on rap just so both of us hate it. You got to come up with compromises and things like that. You got to go take Tony's seminar for conflict resolutions. But you do have to come to an agreement on the major things. And many marriages fall apart on just this. They can't agree on how to discipline the children. They can't agree on what's to be done with the finances. They can't agree on what church they're supposed to be going to. And everything starts falling apart. You must, if you're married, get together and work on an agreement on those major things. Do you find joy and delight in worship and study together? Psalm 34:3, which is Angie's and my lifetime verse, says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." We met singing together, and we worship the Lord together in song. And I delight at night. We spend our little time, and before we go to bed, we'll pray together. We'll read the Bible together, and when she talks to me about things in the car, about, you know, what does this verse mean, and we'll pray about people, and we'll do that. It's just a wonderful thing to be able to have someone to share that with. And if you're a married couple, cultivate God time together. Now, of course, we should each have our own time with God. But it's wonderful to have someone where you can come and share something beautiful from the Word of God with and say, "Isn't this wonderful?" And the other person will look at you and say, "Huh? You think that's cool? Let me get back to my Field and Stream book or my motorcycle magazine or whatever the other thing is. Don't bother me. I'm watching the Olympics. It's curling on right now. I got to watch curling." You know, you have to have that. God is my center. God is her center. If we're both there, we're both in the same center. I hope you enjoy worshiping with your spouse. And if you don't have a spouse and you're looking for one, look for one that wants to worship with you, that wants to pray with you, that wants to hold your hand before God and say, "God, thank you for the things you've given us." Time of worship and study together. Magnify the Lord with me. Fruit of the Spirit. Do they manifest love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness? Are all those things part of their character in a growing degree? Because if they're not, especially the love and the joy and the peace and the patience. My wife needs patience. She's married to me. And that requires patience. But you know what? I'm married to her, and sometimes that requires patience too. Two human beings living together in the same house for 36 or 40 or 50 years requires love and joy and peace and patience. Or it'll have its opposite, which is hate and bitterness and war and impatience. And the sad thing is that 50% of marriages end in divorce, and a lot of those that don't could. So I want you to think of that. I want you to look at your neighborhood And I want you to look at the houses that line your block. And maybe there's 10 houses down your block. Figure that 7 of that 10 are probably hell holes to live in. Because one or the other of the spouses are angry or bitter or impatient or not loving. And you wouldn't want to be there. And what's our house like? And so we need to understand this, that the fruit of the Spirit is essential. It's not enough just to be born again. There are Christians who are born again, they've trusted Christ, but they're just not living the way they should right now. So it's not enough to say, well, I'm saved, so I should be good for you. You've got to be filled. You've got to have the Spirit working in your life. You've got to be able to manifest that fruit. And if you're not married, don't look for... You know what's so bad? We like the bad boys and the bad girls. Because on a one-night date, they're fun. They're impulsive. They like to do things. Yeah, let's go, so many country songs do these things. The Miranda Lambert song. You pick the fastest girl in town. The last verse of the song is very, very appropriate. They're going real fast. They've been drinking. A cop stops them. You know, and she turns on the charm, and he's in the slammer, and she's on the cop's arm. That's what happens when you go with the baddest girl in town. The night starts out fun. I had a date with one girl when I was in Bible college. It was a one-time date, and we went out to the thing. I took the next day, we went to the store together. She was driving because I didn't have a license back then. She didn't like what I was put on the radio. She tried to push me out of the car. This is in Bible college. It was moving. Fortunately, she had to drive. But, the bad girls, they can be fun, but don't. They're no fun to live with for a lifetime. Look for the ones that manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Against such, it says in Galatians 5:22 and 23, there is no law. But don't just look for them, be that one. Again, married couples, this is marriage month. This is for you. You're not looking for a spouse. You're trying to be one. How's your patience? How's your love? Especially when the person you married is the most unlovable. Because see, like Christ said, he says, anyone can love those that love you back. Even the publicans and the tax collectors do that. It's loving like Christ did while we were yet sinners and died for us. Romans 5:8. That's where the fruit of the Spirit manifests itself in a special way. Stable, committed, and reliable. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the word steadfast, unmovable. We have a very, very, in our society, a very big bias towards spontaneity. And there's times when spontaneity is good. It rains and you run out and dance in the rain. Hey, that's cool. But spontaneity can also mean, oh, honey, you know what? Today I was passing by the car dealer. I bought a new car. How do you like it? Or, I got mad at my boss today, so I told him to take this job and I quit it. There's instabilities in people, and you can tell the people who are always flitting around from here to here to here. And they're fun when you're dating again because it's always new. But when you're married, sometimes you don't want new, especially when it's a new broke bank account or a new I haven't got a job again. You want a person who's steadfast, who has a goal, who goes out and reaches it, who's unmovable when difficulties come, and we want to be that kind of person so that our spouse can depend. See, dating is fun and, it's fluid. It's spontaneous. Marriage is for life. And you want a person who knows it. And you want to be a person who knows it. See, I know That I made a commitment before the Lord. And that if I break that vow, He's going to destroy, as it says in Ecclesiastes, we talked last week, the works of my hands. And I don't want that. So let me ask you, spouses, are you stable? Are you the one that your spouse can depend on? If their world is falling apart, you're there. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you work hard at what you do. You know, Proverbs talks about it in 22:29. He says, you know, a man who's diligent in his business, he'll stand before kings. He'll not stand before men of low estate. Do you want, are you a person that does consistently what you're supposed to do? Again, the other kind of person can be a lot of fun. But the fun doesn't last when the bill comes time to be paid. And here's one that I see too often. Oh, today is... What happened to manners? What happened to courtesy? I hear young people today talking to the people they say they love and using the F word at them when they're angry. Love is not rude. I don't care what Angie does. I will not call her the F word. Because it's rude. It's discourteous. It's inconsiderate. And love, it says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, is not that. It's not rude. Love is courtesy is not something that, and I know part of this is the women's fault, because the women's movement has made it so that I can do everything myself. And you know what? Angie can open her car door. She's got muscles. I know she has muscles because after I married her, she judo flipped me. She said, come here, I want to show you and something. And she grabbed hold of my hand and I find myself flying through the air onto our bed. So I know she's got muscles. She can open her door. But she doesn't have to. I can do it for her. Love is courteous. And we need to be courteous. We need to get that back. Gentlemen. You know, you see it on bathrooms. You know, wouldn't it be something if you saw a bathroom gentleman and you say, the guy looked at me, he truly evaluated himself. Well, I'm not a gentleman, I guess I just got to hold it. I'm just a man. And they'll have it, doesn't say, it's a gentleman. Why can't I be a gentleman? The women say things. It says, ladies. You know, yeah, I'm a female, but I haven't been a lady in a long time. You know, that's what she says. And if you could only go in, if it was labeled for you, a lot of people would be in very bad shape.
Yeah.
Where's the consideration? Where's the courtesy? Where's the I treat you like a treasure? Isn't that what Peter says? That we're to treat our wives, husbands, as if she were the what?
The weaker
vessel. Now, she probably isn't. I know my wife can take a whole lot more pain than I can. And I know that when I get sick, I'm a baby. When she gets sick, she's up doing, you know, Angie Mama stuff. She's a strong woman. But I'm to treat her as if she was a Ming Dynasty Chinese porcelain vase that was worth the millions of dollars that she's worth. Not because she's breakable, but because she deserves to be treated that way. Now, here's interesting. Do you know her flaws or his flaws? And can you live with them? Spouses, you have to live with them. You're married to them. Those of you who haven't got married, that woman or that guy that you're looking at has baggage. Guaranteed. May have big baggage. Do you love that person enough to unpack that baggage and sit it in your house? Because you will when you marry. Angie had baggage. I had baggage. And some of that baggage we still have 36 years into our marriage. And it's found a comfortable spot somewhere in the house where we can work with it. But you have to know. And do you know your own flaws? Do you know where you need to grow? Or does she constantly or he constantly have to nag you about this, that, and the other? Remind you of your flaws. Harmful habits or addictions. Do we have any in our lives? Are we addicted to something? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." We're not to be addicted to things other than the search for the face of God. And the search for loving our spouse. That should be an addiction to us. But we as married couples a lot of times fall into addictions. And there are addictions that can destroy a marriage. Drunkenness, alcoholism can destroy a marriage. Pornography can destroy a marriage. Is there something you're addicted to? We watch Fireproof, you know, and I love that movie because there's the guy, you know, he's sitting there. He's addicted to two things, the husband and that. His boat that he was going to get. And he liked to watch pornography on the internet. And I love the scene where he's looking at the boat. And all of a sudden this little thing comes up. Pop-up comes up. Say, "You want to see more? Click here." And he's got the mouse. And he walks away. Why is this so difficult? And I love what he does. He grabs his computer screen. He grabs his computer. He takes him outside. He grabs a baseball bat. And he starts bashing in the screen. And there's that neighbor. You know, if you've seen the movie.
Caleb, it's Mr. Rudolph. Caleb.
Always catches him when he's bashing something. This time his bashing was good. Get rid of that. The addiction could be smoking. The addiction could be all sorts of things. What is it that is controlling you that's putting a wedge in your relationship? And if you're not married yet, don't marry someone who's being controlled by an addiction. You will suffer for it all marriage long. And here in the end is the key. Does it give you joy to think of that person as the parent of your children? That's a good question to ask. It's one thing to look in their eyes and be all kissy-kissy and all the things that they do to you. But when you think of them as father or mother of your children, does that give you joy? And then married couples, we need to look at ourselves. Am I being what I should be as the father or mother of my children? Can my spouse rejoice in how I'm treating my sons and my daughters? Because Malachi 2:5 says that the reason God made us one, the reason he gave us his spirit, is so that he could have godly offspring. And our marriage is to produce godly offspring so that this... Because see, here's the thing. If there's a revival in this generation, it needs to be done all over again next generation. The work is never complete. And I will die. And Angie will die. And there will be Matthew, Nathan, Brian, Jason, Kevin, David, Mikey, Amy, Lisanne. Those are our offspring. And they're the ones that have to carry on our work in the next generation and wherever God put them. And I am blessed to have this woman as the mother of my children. And I hope she feels blessed to have me as their father. I want to be that kind of a father. But see, what I want us today is, as a married couple, analyze not our spouse again, but ourselves. Are we these things? Are we the spouse that our wife can look at and say, or our husband can look at and say, "That's the man that's a good gift from God. That's the woman that's a good gift from God." And then in our lives, if you look through this list, make the changes that need to be made. And you say, "Well, you know, I can't teach an old dog new tricks." I've been married for 47 years and you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, we're not teaching dogs and these aren't tricks. You can change. God can do it. I've seen it happen. I've seen marriages that have been dead for 10, 15 years come alive when both of them decide to make themselves the godly spouse that God wants them to be. But for you who aren't married, don't go into it thinking you're going to change them. Because you may be able to teach a young dog new tricks, but the dog's got to want to change. And once they got you, they probably don't. So marry someone who already manifests these characteristics, and you'll be blessed.